Luke 2, verses 36 to 40. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Father, I want you to take my words and speak through them. Take our minds this morning and think through them. Take our hearts and fill them with fire for you, that we might be your witnesses throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a small number of faithful Jews had been waiting patiently all their lives for a Messiah to appear, their Messiah. Where did they get this idea from? Where did this hope spring from? Well, if we'd been fortunate enough to be on the road to Emmaus with Jesus and those two disciples, he actually preached them a retrospective sermon where he began with Moses and the prophets, and he went through every scripture telling them about himself, all the scriptures that referred to him. That's how Luke records it. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained what was said concerning himself. Scholars have worked out that there are at least 73 very significant references in the Old Testament to the coming of the Messiah, or the coming of Jesus. Where would Jesus have begun? Let's consider the possibilities. Perhaps he began way back in Genesis 3, where God made a promise to crush the serpent's head. If you saw that movie about the death of Christ, the Mel Gibson one, there's a very powerful scene where you see Jesus in the garden just crushing the head of the serpent. For those who had eyes to see, you would know that's what that reference was about. He could have gone on to Genesis 12, where he made a promise to bless the whole world through a descendant of Abraham. He may have mentioned Deuteronomy 18, where the Bible speaks of a prophet greater than the great Moses, a prophet who would arise to be amongst his people. 1 Samuel speaks of a faithful priest whom God would raise up. There were many of the priests who'd become corrupt, but 1 Samuel speaks of the faithful priest who would come. And if you turn to the Psalms, as I'm sure Jesus would have, then we find there are a lot of references to Jesus in the Psalms. Psalm 2, Psalm 89, Psalm 110, and one Psalm, Psalm 22, which speaks of the suffering of the Messiah that Jesus undertook on the cross. When you turn to the prophets, there are many references. Isaiah 4 speaks of a beautiful branch that would come from the stump of Jesse, which is just a picturesque way of saying one of Jesse's descendants in the line of David will come to be God's Messiah. And then when you come to Isaiah in 29 and 35, quoted by Jesus in Matthew 11, He spoke of that day when the blind would see, the deaf would hear, and the lame would leap for joy. When you come to Isaiah 7, you would read about his virgin birth. Isaiah 42 speaks about the servant of God, the gentle servant of God, the one on whom God's Spirit rested and who would be a light to lighten the Gentiles, as we heard last week. As Simeon held the baby in his arms, he said, "This is the light to lighten the Gentiles," a direct quote from Isaiah 42. Isaiah 52 and 3 speak of the suffering Messiah who would bear upon himself the punishment our sins deserve and by whose stripes we can be healed. Other prophets completed the picture. Micah spoke of Bethlehem as his birthplace. Ezekiel speaks of him as the good shepherd who actually cared for his sheep, not like some of the shepherds of Israel that God again was speaking about, but one would come who would be a good shepherd. Daniel refers to the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus' favourite title for himself. And Zechariah speaks of the one who would cleanse the nation's sins in a single day and also predicted his arrival on a donkey. And when you come to Malachi, the last book, chapter 3 speaks of the Lord coming suddenly to his temple, which is the scene that we confronted last week when Mary and Joseph brought their six-week-old son to the temple. Last week, we heard about Simeon, who took the baby in his arms. Jesus had come for a consecration. It was the right thing, the done thing, what the law prescribed, that the firstborn in your family, firstborn male, was taken to the temple and presented, consecrated into the service of God, and that's what they were doing. So Simeon we mentioned last week, but when they brought Jesus to the temple, there was no great fanfare of priests to welcome him, which you might expect. There was no Sanhedrin, the ruling body for the Jews. There was an old man, Simeon, and an old woman, Anna. Anna is accorded only three verses in the Bible, but those three verses tell us quite a lot. So what do we know about Anna? Firstly, we know she was a prophetess. Not a common thing in biblical times. Only three others are mentioned in the Old Testament. Miriam, sister of Moses, Deborah at the time of the Judges, and Huldah, at the time of the boy king Josiah. These prophetesses, like prophets, were gifted by God's Spirit to see what others couldn't see and to work out what was going on and to declare that to people. And when Anna saw the parents come in with this baby, she could see who it was, the Redeemer that she had prayed for. So we know she was a prophetess, gifted by God. We know her name is Anna, a variation of Hannah, which means grace or favour. And her father's name, we're even told, is Phanuel, meaning the face of God, appropriate for one who now was able to look into the face of this baby. She was really looking into the face of God and looking upon the one upon whom God's grace and favour rested, as we're told in verse 40. Thirdly, we know she was from the tribe of Asher. Well, why do we need to know that she's from the tribe of Asher, you might ask? Asher is one of the 10 lost tribes. There were 12 tribes of Israel. After the Assyrian invasion, by then, the Israelites had kind of split into two groups. There were the two that tried to remain faithful. That was Benjamin and Judah. And there were the other 10 who seemed to fall away and want to worship foreign gods. Asher was one of those. The tribe of Asher settled on the northwestern slopes of the Galilean hills, sort of over toward the Mediterranean. But what this whole thing is saying is God's promises were not just to the two tribes. In fact, were there the 12 tribes? In fact, we know from our readings and studies in the Acts last year, it's for the whole world. But she was from the tribe of Asher, and Luke's telling us that for that particular reason. He is the saviour of the world, the saviour of the whole world. Her name is Anna. She is from the tribe of Asher. She was a prophetess. And we are told she was 84 years old. What's the importance of that? The only woman in the Bible whose name, whose age is given. Normally women are a bit shy about their age, unless they get old, and then they're happy to boast that how well they've done. But she was 84. Why is it significant? Because she probably married at the age of 15, 16. She was widowed after 7 years of marriage. So let's say she's 22, 23. She's now 84. For 60 years, she has been on her own. That's a long, long time to live on your own. I'll come back to that in a little while. And fifthly, we read, she never left the temple. And we're getting to the really significant point of this little story about Anna. She never left the temple. I wonder what that means. I know when I was a boy of about 15, my mother gently suggested I should take my bed to the church. I used to go to the 8 a.m. service. Then at the age of 15 or 14 or 15, I was given my own Sunday school class, some little third class boys, about six of them. And then I hung around after that to chat with the people. Then I came back at 4 o'clock to study PTC, theological course. Then at 5 o'clock we used to have a youth tea. Then after that we went to church. And if it was all okay, after church we went to the minister's house and we sat around his piano singing choruses and hymns. So my mother gently said, maybe better off if you take your bed to the church. I didn't mention that I also ran a small boys' group at the age of 16 on a Wednesday, late Wednesday afternoon, and I helped with the youth group on a Friday. How I passed my exams is only up to the grace of God when I think about it. But anyway, what does it mean here for her? And she never left the temple. There were some rooms attached to the temple, small apartments, and some think she could have been given one of those. Others think it meant that really she arrived first thing in the morning to pray and fast and worship, and she stayed there all day and went home when the temple closed at night. Either way, she spent a lot of her life in the temple, and that's the thing that's important. She was a kind of King David kind of person. And if you know Psalm 84, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And as Pat said, if you've made your resolution to come to church every Sunday, you're off to a good start. Well, we'll see how you go. Is coming to church each Sunday something that you really look forward to? And you say, I'm glad it's Sunday because I can come and be with God's people. Or I'm glad it's my small group time. I can go and be with the people of God. That's the kind of person Anna was. But what I want to say this morning is also you and I are waiting for a promise to be kept. Anna spent those 60 years of her life waiting for her Messiah to come. We know how she spent it, but I want to say, well, two things. Firstly, I want to say that she would have had to wait another 30 plus years before she saw the real fulfillment, wouldn't she? She never saw Jesus crucified, probably. She never saw him rise from the dead. She didn't see the fulfillment that this little baby would bring in another 30 or so years' time. She was what Hebrews 11 describe as a person of faith who never fully received the things promised, but having seen them, greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens on the earth. They knew that they were pilgrims like us. But you and I are also waiting for a promise to be fulfilled, are we not? We're waiting for the return of Jesus. Or at least I hope you are. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples toward the end, he said, "When I go, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also." And when he ascended into heaven, the angels that were there said to the disciples who were standing around looking up into heaven, "What are you standing there looking up into heaven for? Get on with it. This Jesus whom you've seen go into heaven will come back in the same way that he has just gone. He will come back. And you and I are waiting for that promise to be fulfilled." So you and I are in the same position as Anna, but a bit further down the track. We are waiting for the return of Jesus. So what can we learn from Anna's example? So I've called this little section Lessons from Anna for Waiting Pilgrims. Because that's you and that's me. Let me say first of all, Anna focused on looking forward with hope and not backwards with regret. 22, 23, whenever she was widowed, she could have said, "Well, I'm very bitter with God. I don't want to have anything more to do with him. He's taken my husband. He's taken my future. I will never have children. I will never have grandchildren. My life is almost at an end." She could have done that. But she didn't look back with bitterness. She didn't look back with regret. She looked forward. And then her life became one of usefulness, praying in the temple, fasting and praying for her country and worshipping God in that way. We should be joyfully looking forward to our Master's return and looking forward. This is a new year. Are we going to focus on the things that are gone? It's too late. We ought not to be looking back. We ought to be looking forward. That's the way the Apostle Paul said it in Philippians 3. "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press onward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." No point looking back. Keep looking forward and looking for the return of our Saviour Christ. Anna, as someone with a heart and passion for God, spent her time nurturing her relationship with God. That's the focus that she had. Let me develop my relationship with God through self-denial, worship, prayer, and fasting. We too should spend our lives and our time individually and together developing our prayer life. On the 8th of February, there will be a parish prayer walk on the grounds of St. Paul's. We're going to go and stop in various places around the grounds and pray for each of our ministries as kind of the year gets underway with all, when all the things go back kind of in February. I was talking to a young nephew of mine who's been working in San Diego. He goes to a 3C church in San Diego. He said, "When they call a prayer meeting, 600 people come." I'm told, because I also don't go to it at this point in time, the Saturday morning one we have here every fortnight, we get 6 people. Maybe we can all do better. Maybe the prayer walk, or even tomorrow, starting with some fasting and prayer over this situation that our country has, would be a good time to start. You can think of Anna as somebody who set the example, a widow, who just devoted herself to prayer, worship, and fasting. What is your focus? People have said, "So what are you going to be doing this year? What's your focus? What's your New Year's resolutions?" And you can think of all the things you want to do. And if you said, "I want to focus on my relationship with the Lord, that's something I really want to do." So that's what she did. Martin Luther said back in 1535, "We must be careful not to break the habit of true prayer and imagine other works to be necessary, which, after all, are nothing of the kind. Thus, at the end, we become lax and lazy, cool and listless toward prayer. The devil who besets us is not lazy or careless, and our flesh is too ready and too eager for sin and disinclined to the spirit of prayer. From Martin Luther's little booklet, A Simple Way to Pray, 1535. We could do much more in the way of prayer. And lastly, Anna was somebody who was willing to speak to others about Jesus. When she saw this child and knew who he was, we read, once she had seen Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Having seen the Saviour, she then wanted to tell others about him. We're going to have some opportunities in this coming year, and around Easter time in particular, to focus on telling others about Jesus. Can you get behind it? Can you use Anna as a godly example of someone who is prepared to tell others about the Jesus that she had longed for and prayed for? So there are some things from Anna that we learn. Look forward. Develop your heart and your passion for God. Be willing to speak to others about Jesus. And there's one other small point, which as the minister to seniors, I think I ought not to leave unnoticed. These are two people, Simeon and Anna, a couple of oldies, in their 80s. They still had good things to offer. God hadn't kind of wiped them out and said, oh, well, you're so old now, you're not much use to anybody. They were powerhouses. We ought not to despise the old people in this congregation. You ought not to despise old saints. They have much to share with you. They have walked the Christian path, many of them for many years, and so we should look to them for example and inspiration. Not just tolerate old people, because the world's really for the young. Let me just pop that in there as the minister to seniors. I want to say, if you're not allowing the seniors to minister to you in some way, and there are many of them in this congregation as well, then you're missing out. A few people were happy to tell me after the eight, I'm 84. And I thought, well, you've still got something to offer. Keep offering it. So, what an example Simeon and Anna were. Let me ask you these questions. What's your focus for 2020 as you await the return of Christ? When he comes, there will be a trumpet sound. Are you listening for the trumpet? Are you waiting for the trumpet? Are you looking forward in hope, or are the things of this world the things that capture you? How are you going in nurturing your own spiritual walk? And are you willing to share your love of Jesus with others? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the example of these two saints of old, Simeon and Anna. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to learn from their example. We pray, Father, that we will take what we've heard about today and apply it to our lives, that we might serve you better and look forward in hope to the return of our Saviour Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.